Good morning, everyone. We are celebrating today with many Christians all around the world what is called today Baptism of the Lord Sunday. And so as we move out of Christmas and as we go through Epiphany and the presentation of Jesus, we celebrate pretty quickly in this journey Jesus's baptism. One of the stories of Jesus's baptism is pretty early in Matthew's gospel. And I just want to make a confession to some of you that haven't been paying attention, but for those of you that have been, you'll be right there with me. There's a pillar of my life of faith and also my time in Scripture contained in the story of Jesus's baptism. And something that you've heard me tell you often, either in conversation or as a part of a sermon, I've probably referenced this 24 times over the last 8 years. But something happens when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan by John, and that when Jesus comes up out of the Jordan, the scripture says that the heavens open up and that the Spirit of God descends on Jesus in the form of a dove, and that a voice comes from heaven that says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. And I've taken that statement of God the Father over Jesus at his baptism. And over the years, I've proclaimed that to you as a way of saying to you that in Jesus's life, before he ever taught a sermon or a lesson, before he ever healed anyone, before he ever fed anyone, before he went to the cross, before he was crucified, before he was raised from the dead, God had already proclaimed his love and approval over Jesus. In other words, as I've said to you many times before, in other words, church, we see in Jesus' baptism this reality, that there's nothing you need to do to get God's approval. God is approving of you and loving of you because you are his child. And we see that in the life of Jesus. We experience it in our own lives. There's nothing you need to do to make God love you. God loves you because you are his child. If you've ever sat and had the baptism conversation with me, you'll remember that this is one of the three pillars of baptism that we talk about. That when God proclaims his love over us in baptism, it's not because of anything we've ever done or anything we could ever do to make God happy with us. But then we're called to go live a life of baptism out in the world. I was baptized when I was about 10 years old. And I can be very honest with you and tell you, I don't remember anything that was said in that baptism. I was not immersed in my baptism in the Church of Nazarene. We emerge, so we will go down into the water and come up. But we also sprinkle. In other words, the pastor may take a cup and dip their fingers in water and sprinkle on the baptismal candidate. And we also do a process called pouring, where the candidate has an opportunity to kneel at an altar and then have water poured over them as a symbol of baptism. I was actually poured on. We didn't have a baptistry at my church, and I remember as a kid, they used to baptize people in the PD River. Who wants to get baptized in the PD River? It looks exactly how it sounds, yes. All I can do, though, is I can assume that the words that would have been spoken over me in my baptism are the words that are spoken over Nazarenes everywhere in the world when they are baptized. And those words come from our manual. It says, "Baptism is a sign and a seal of the new covenant of grace, the significance of which is attested by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans." Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were baptized, therefore, by him, with him, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life." The goal and the purpose of baptism is that we too might live a new life. In other words, the old Dwayne that was poured on wouldn't be the old Dwayne that gets up and goes in a different direction. If we've been united with Christ like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The earliest and simplest statement of Christian belief into which you now come to be baptized is the Apostles' Creed. It reads as follows. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And then there are some questions. Will you be baptized into this faith? If so, answer, I will. I've gone back now as an adult and I've circled the word faith. In other words, the question was, will you be baptized into this way of being? Will you immerse yourself into this way of life that we call the Jesus way of life? And will you live this Jesus way of life out in a world that's not very welcoming of the Jesus way of life? Will you do that? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And do you realize that He saves you even now? I circled the word Savior. I need freedom and forgiveness for my sins based on the work of Jesus on the cross. We just came out of the Christmas season. We heard the angel proclaim through Joseph that the child would be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. I stand in need of that salvation, just as everyone in this room stands in need of that salvation from our sin. And then the last one, will you obey God's holy will and keep his commandments, walking in them all the days of your life? I circled the word obey and I circled the word keep. Will I obey and will I keep the commandments that God has given me? What are the commandments? Well, Dwayne, they're the Ten Commandments. No, they're not. They're the new commandment given by the new mandate in Jesus in John 13, where he says, this is the new command I give you, love one another. Words in baptism. I don't really remember much about my baptism. I don't remember the words spoken, but I can guess those would be the words that I would need to hear as I go on to live life as one who has been baptized into the church and seeks to live faithfully to Jesus. There are words in our lives that are often declared to us before they ever unfold. Those of you who work with children, those of you who have children, those of you who are ever a child, you will know this. You can speak existence into a child. If you say to a child enough, don't be so stupid. What are you, an idiot? You don't ever listen, do you? Why can't you just get anything right? If you're not careful, you can build into a child through your declarations a reality and a way of being for that child that maybe they hadn't really lived into, but because you were frustrated or angry at the time, if you're not careful, you can speak existence into that child. And in the same way, you might be able to say to a child, hey, you're a great thinker, aren't you? Where'd you come up with that? Thank you so much for your help. You're a great help. And in the same way that you can speak negative existence into the life of the child, you can speak positive existence into the life of the child. There's ways in our lives that declarations come to fruition when they are declared, even though the growth hasn't started shooting up out of the ground yet. I learned this in a pretty simple way long time ago, man, like 22 years ago. I was headed to Orlando from Myrtle Beach on a spring break trip, and I was doing a very holy thing, truly. I was on my way to Orlando for spring break, but I was driving down I-95, coming into Daytona, and guess what? I was a college student. You know what I was doing while I was driving? I was singing and I was praying, right? Let me get my, I'm hearing my, from my spring breakers who are singing and praying. Yeah, they don't come to spring break in Orlando to sing and pray. Coming into Daytona, and I am praying, and I'm just like calling out to God. I'm in my truck alone, and there was a song on the radio. Some of you will remember this song. It was called, it was by Clay Cross, I Am Crucified with Christ. And I'm singing this song, and you know what happens? All of a sudden, I look in my rearview mirror, blue lights. the most rude welcoming committee member of the state of Florida pulled me over. He banged on my window with his big flashlight and he said, pull over, you're parked right here on the line and I need to get off the road. So I pulled over and he came in and he said, you know how fast you were driving? And I literally said, I don't, I was singing and praying, right? How many times have you heard that, officer? You know, I was singing and praying. And he said, well, he said, you're going way over the speed limit. And he said, I got to give you a ticket. Went back to his car, did what he needed to do. He came back up, and no joke, the ticket was $369. I'm on my way to spring break. I don't even have $369. In my mind, I'm like, hey, where is this going to come from? I said, $369? And he said, yes, sir. He said, didn't you see the signs? Speeding fines double when workers are present. I said, no, I was singing and praying, right? Like, I didn't see that sign. But I see them all the time now in Florida. I mean, they're here. Maybe they're in other states. Speeding fines double. There was a declaration that was given to me long before I ever got pulled over. And the declaration was, if you speed and you get stopped, your speeding fine is going to double if workers are pregnant. When we go to the Old Testament and we read the prophets from the Old Testament, we're not reading predictions and crystal ball kind of stuff into the future of the people of God. When you go to the Old Testament, take this with you when you study. When you go to the Old Testament and you read the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament prophets are basically looking at the way of life for the people of God, and here's what they're doing. They're saying to the people of God, if A and B continue, C is going to be the result. If A and B continue, C is going to be the result. And the prophets, they take a bad rap because the prophets are the ones who are proclaiming correction and rebuke on the people. And then basically they're saying on behalf of God, if you continue down this road with A and B, C is what's going to happen. But the prophets don't just correct and rebuke though. There's plenty of examples in the scripture that you can seek out where the prophets are speaking hope. They're speaking new life. And at the same time that they're saying, if A and B happen, this is going to happen in a bad way. The prophets also come along and they say, hey, if in your life A and B are happening, you will experience C. You will experience new life and new hope, all because God is working in your life. The prophets issue sometimes messages of correction and rebuke, and sometimes they issue messages of new life and hope. In our word this morning, we're going to open up to Isaiah 42. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up with me. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. And if you don't own a Bible, we want to put one in your hands this morning before you leave this building. So please see someone at our new visitor table today, and we want to put a Bible in your hands. Isaiah 42. If you've been reading the lectionary passages with us, you read this earlier this week. And I want to give us just a brief introduction. In Isaiah 41, the people of God are in exile. They've been taken away from their own land and they are now living as slaves and exiles in a foreign land. And the people of God have a complaint against God. They believe that what is right for them and fair for them has been disregarded by God, and now that they are suffering the consequences of that in this foreign land. And God's answer to them in their exile, but also God's answer to their question, why has right been abandoned on our behalf? God starts to speak of a servant who will come. They weren't expecting a servant. They were expecting a warrior. They were expecting a king, a military general who would take over their captors and do away with those who had brought them in the exile. But God starts to speak through the prophet about a servant. And that's where we land here in Isaiah 42. This servant is about to emerge. And I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. So they have this complaint against God, and now God responds to their complaint. Isaiah 42 says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you out in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Isaiah 42, God is already sharing his heart for those who were not of Israel. He's already sharing his heart about those who were Gentiles. To open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. The Lord announces, the Lord declares good things before they even come about in our lives. And they come about because he speaks them into existence in our lives. Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. I love the video that we just saw. It's a time lapse. Anybody ever tried to sit and watch a tree grow in normal time? The time lapse is pretty awesome, though. You see the reality of the seed being under the ground, and then you have a reality of time. And I guess the fault of the time lapse is you don't know just how much time has passed or how much time has to pass before things start to happen. But I'm so taken back by the reality of that video because it's obvious that something starts to happen before anyone looking at the ground would have any clue that something is starting to happen. My favorite one is the one where very clear roots start to go down deep before anything at all emerges from the top of the seed. I don't know if you paid attention to that. Very clear evidence of things going down deep, roots being established, something happening before there's any upward or forward movement. And in fact, the other piece that really gets me about that time lapse is this idea that the seed is not only going down deep to establish roots, unbeknownst to me or the farmer, but that in fact, something starts to happen from the seed where new life and new growth start to come up and emerge from the seed, but they haven't yet broken the top of the ground. In other words, roots are going down deep, firmness, nutrition, stability are being established, but in the process, forward movement starts to take place as this thing starts to emerge, but there's no evidence of it on the ground. And then sure enough, one day, something happens, life emerges, and this thing that has been at work and been in process for a very long time makes its public appearance as the plant or the flower or the tree emerges into life. Baptism is an image of submersion. Whether you were sprinkled, you were poured on, baptism is an image of the life of a child of God being submerged into the heart and the mission of God. Now, here's the problem. We can't hold you under long enough, you know, for things to change, you know. I mean, we could put you under and be like, hey, you going to stop those bad habits? All right, now let's, oh, are you going to leave, you know. We could do that, but that's not really effective for church growth, and it's not good. Baptism carries with it an image of being submerged as a declaration by God is proclaimed over you. And friends, we have every reason to believe that the same declaration that is proclaimed over Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 is proclaimed over us. My child, I love you. With you, I am well pleased. And that same reality that grows out of that proclamation, that God is already pleased with me before I ever attend a church service, before I ever teach a Sunday school class, before I ever pay a tithe, before I ever serve at a parent's night out, before I ever minister to a homeless person, before I ever adopt an orphan, before I ever give time and money to go to missions, before I ever do any of that stuff, God looks on me and he loves me. He is pleased with me. But here's the thing. In the same way that God looked on Jesus and he was pleased with him, Jesus still had a life of obedience to get up and follow. In response to the love that Jesus has received from the Father, he now has a call on his life to go and to do and to be, not to get God to love him, but because God loves him. And we see that in the life of Jesus as Jesus goes from that place of baptism. He goes out into the wilderness and faces temptation for 40 days. He comes back. He gathers his group of disciples. They go out and they start to minister. He starts to teach. They start to heal. He's preaching. He's guiding them. Ultimately, he's arrested because the religious leaders are kind of done with him. He gives his life away as a ransom for the entire world so that we might know the freedom of forgiveness from sin. And in resurrection, we see God's plan come to full fruition. As then is declared over us that we too might have the hope of new life one day. In the same way that Jesus has this declaration spoken over him before anything had emerged out of the ground, this declaration is spoken over us. And I came today to ask you, Centerpoint, what will it look like for those baptismal declarations that God has spoken over you to start to take root and to grow up in fresh, new, significant ways? I want you to be able to hear once again, not simply the words of your baptism, but the reality of the story behind your baptism. You see, you've been called to not simply be loved, but to go out and to be a vessel of love in the world around you. You've been called to not only testify to obedience and a faithful walk in the way of baptism, but to get up and to go into this way of baptism and to live this life of baptism as a process of growth and maturity in your own walk. Is it possible that regardless of when you were baptized, as a child, as an adult, as an older adult, that in those moments, God declared something over you that is still taking root in your life, that is making its way to the surface? And friends, in 2020, God wants something new and fresh to happen in your life so that the proclamation of your baptism and the truths of your baptism go public to the world around you. I have this conversation often. I have the conversation often with adults who were baptized as either infants or young children, and they don't remember their baptism, and they come to me often and ask, can I be baptized again? I, as a pastor, I don't practice baptism a second time because I believe that baptism is the gift of God for the people of God. And if you've been baptized before, we want to affirm that baptism. We want to go back to those words that were proclaimed over us, and we want to have opportunity to affirm our baptism in public. We had an incredible testimony here at Centerpoint just a couple of months ago as Elise Gann came before us, and she proclaimed an affirmation of her baptism to you as a way of saying, I was baptized when I was young, but I really don't remember it, and I want to affirm today before my church family and before God that I accept the words that were spoken over me in baptism, and I want to go out and live this baptized life. I have the dumbest little analogy I use with people when I talk about this reality of baptism and second baptism and things like that, and it's simply this. We have three daughters. Over the years, we've dealt like you have with the reality of the morning routine and the nightly routine of brushing your teeth. We know in the morning when they haven't brushed their teeth. I say to parents sometimes, we fight the fight sometimes because we know the routine that is needing to take place, and sometimes we're too tired, and sometimes it hurts, and sometimes there's debate and arguing about brushing teeth, but at the end of the day, we value brushing our teeth in our family. And our hope for our children is that they too one day will come to us and say, "Mom, Dad, thank you. Thank you for making me brush my teeth. I affirm all that you did back then in allowing me to have a toothbrush and toothpaste. And today, as a teen or as a young adult, I'm ready to take this mantle into my own hand and run with it and brush my teeth. Know that as I go on from your home, I will brush my teeth, and I will teach the other generations to come after me to brush their teeth as well." It's the truth. Things and processes and words that are spoken and done in our lives, that through a process of maturing, we as people have to say, "You know what? I want it." The roots that were being going down into the ground for so long, I want them. The emergence of the plant or the crop, I want it. And God speaks declarations over us that may take days or weeks or years to make their way into public life. So if you're here today and you've been baptized, the reaffirmation of your baptism is not simply saying you affirm it, it's living out the baptized way of life in the world. Center point, if you're here today and you've been baptized, live out the baptized way of life in the world. Live out the reality that you are loved and you have been loved, not because of anything you ever did or could do, but now go out and love and serve because you have been loved and served. And if you're here today and you've never experienced baptism, it's a conversation that as your pastor, I would love to have with you. Such an important sacrament for us in the life of the church as we celebrate with those who would come and say, "I want the Jesus way of life for the rest of my life." That's a declaration worth living into. Amen. Amen.